Thank you, Fred. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see all of you here. I bring with me the love and the fellowship of those of our family at Morpeth. Now, for exhortation today, I'd like us to consider that life in Christ is a transformation process from the old life that we had before we were baptized to the new life that we have now in Christ. A transformation from the flesh to the spirit, sin to righteousness, from death to life. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about what I said yesterday because I know not all of you were there, but we looked at the example of Moses and we looked at the example of Jesus. Both of them were men who lived out that transformation in their own lives. They lived as examples of men who embodied that attitude and the way of thinking that defines the new way of life. And that attitude can be summed up as thinking, this is not about me, this is about God. So our life in Christ is a change, a transformation from our natural state of thinking, this is about me, to the spiritual state of thinking, this is about God. In Galatians, Paul describes it as, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, says, like newborn babies, we must long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And in Romans, Paul says, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So we are to consider our old way of life, our time spent in the flesh, as having been crucified. Now that's a very strong image. It's not just gone, it's not just over, it's not just dead, it's actually been crucified with Christ. Now obviously, that points us to the events of Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross, being the means by which we can have this new life. But it also stresses the extent to which we have to leave behind our old life. It's not something we can just hide away and go back to when we think that nobody's watching. It's not something we can hold on to and adapt to the change in circumstances when we come into Christ. Something that we should think of as having died, having suffered a violent and painful death, which it should never recover from. The person that we used to be is dead, in a manner of speaking, and we are not that person anymore. Now, a crucifixion was a very public means of execution. It's designed so that everybody could see what was going on, everybody would know who it was that had been executed and what they had been accused of or what they had done, and they would understand what happens to people who do certain things. And similarly, when we are baptized, it's done publicly. It's a public confession of our faith before God, before Jesus, before the angels, and before each other. So not only has our old self been crucified with Christ, as Paul puts it in Galatians 2, we have declared publicly our commitment to living the rest of our lives in him and endeavouring to undergo this process of transformation. This begins when we're baptized and when we make that commitment, and it continues until either the day we die or the day that Christ returns, if we're still alive when that happens. So I think we all understand that. But the question I want to ask is, how is that transformation working out in your life? How do you think you're doing? Now, perhaps you don't know. Perhaps you're not really sure how to answer that question. Because the problem is that it's one thing to make a commitment like that, you know, when we're full of that initial burst of enthusiasm that we have when we decide to be baptized. Sticking to that commitment is another thing entirely. Now, for example, when Moses first told the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, this is before he went up Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of stone, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and their response was, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So they made a commitment to obey God, to undergo the process of transformation in the wilderness, to take their minds and their hearts out of Egypt and put them in the promised land. That's exactly the same commitment that we make, to undergo the process of transformation, to take our minds and hearts away from the flesh and put them in the spirit, put them in the kingdom of God. They made that commitment, but unfortunately it only lasted for about 40 days. Because that's all of the time that Moses was away up Mount Sinai getting the tablets of stone. And when he got back, they were worshipping a golden calf and they were saying that it had saved them out of Egypt. So they may have had that initial burst of enthusiasm about the promises God had made about obeying God. But as soon as Moses has gone off the scene for a bit, their hearts and their minds have gone right back to Egypt. There's no real transformation taking place inside them. They have lost focus. They have lost interest. They have lost sight of the fact that Moses was going to come back. Now, what about you and what about me? That burst of enthusiasm that we had when we were first baptized. Now, sometimes we can rekindle when we go to a campaign or we go to a Bible school or maybe go to a wedding or someone else's baptism. What happens to us as time passes and there's no sign of the return of Christ and our enthusiasm begins to wear off? Do we lose our focus? Do we lose our interest? Does the return of Christ begin to seem more like a dream, more like an ideal, rather than something that is real and something that is tangible and something that could actually happen in front of our eyes any day? Do you ever feel like you're stuck in a rut? Nothing is really changing. Your life just goes on the same day after day. You do the same things every day, see the same people, go to the same places, do all the same things. Still no return of Christ. You're just living out your life in the world every day, doing more or less the same things that you've been doing for however long it's been since you were baptized. Do you ever feel as if you're not really changing? You've stopped growing in respect to salvation. You're no longer crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as if your faith has just become a routine, a ritual? It's one part of your busy life, but it's no longer the central part. It's no longer the thing that drives everything else. Do you ever feel like you're just coming to the meeting on a Sunday and you're doing your bit and you're singing the hymns, you're doing the readings, you're following the exhortation, you're taking the emblems, you're saying amen to the prayers, but you don't feel as if you're really doing anything other than just going through the motions. You don't feel as if it's affecting your heart or changing anything inside you. Do you ever feel like that? Now, I have certainly felt like that at times in my discipleship. How about you? If so, if that applies to you, what can you do when you're in that kind of situation? Well, if you want to get out of being stuck in that sort of rut, the first step is to have the humility to recognize that you are in fact stuck in that rut. So if you think, yes, that this does apply to me, perhaps not literally right now, but this does apply to me at some points in my life, then that's good, because you've already taken the first step. You've recognized there is a problem there. Okay, what do we do next? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So, in terms of this process of transformation that we're involved in, if we want to get an idea of where we are and how we can move forward if we're stuck, then I think there are two people that we can compare ourselves to. The first one is the person that we were before we were baptized. That's our starting point. That's where it all began, when we made the decision, made the commitment. And the second person is Jesus himself. That's our ideal. That's our target. That's what we're trying to transform into. And the transformation is, in principle, from the first person to the second person. So the question is, how do you think the person you are now compares with the person that you were before you were baptized? And how does the person that you are now compare with Jesus? Be humble, be honest with yourself, and think about those questions. Can you identify areas in your life, in your character, in your personality, where you have made an improvement? You have moved away from the person you were before. You are closer to being like Christ. Can you identify areas where you, in honesty and humility, you don't really think you have made much of an improvement, and there is much more that you could do? Can you identify areas where you did make an improvement in the past, but now you feel as if you've gone backwards again, and you're back, maybe not quite where you started, but you have regressed back from where you'd previously got to? Now, in terms of actually putting this into practice, we might identify those things in our lives, we might want to make a change, what do we actually do? Well, we can remember the attitude of humility that Moses and Jesus both exemplified in their lives, in his entire life in the case of Jesus, and the vast majority of his life in the case of Moses. That attitude of, this is not about me, this is about God. How can you change the way that you live or the way that you think to embrace that attitude? Now, I've already said one reason why you might feel as if you're stuck in a rut is because nothing really seems to be changing. You know, Jesus has still not returned for however long it's been since you were baptized. Your day-to-day life probably still revolves around seeing the same people every day at work or at school or whatever it is that you do. You go to the same places every week. You go to the same shops, buy the same things. You eat the same food. You wear the same clothes. You live in the same house with the same people. You know, you go out and socialize with the same friends, doing the same things over and over again. And it just seems like nothing changes. The children of Israel would have had the same sort of problem because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They would have lived in the same tent for 40 years. They were wearing the same clothes, literally the same clothes for 40 years that miraculously never wore out. All they had to drink was water. All they had to eat was manna and occasionally quails. You know, they had to camp in the same sort of area of the camp every single time that they settled down. They had to meet with the same people. They had to offer the same sacrifices, see the same scenery, listen to the same person in terms of Moses over and over again, and nothing ever changed. And they got sick of it. And they said to Moses, why are we still wandering in this wilderness? When is God going to fulfill these promises that you keep going on about? Where is this land of milk and honey? I think what we need to appreciate is that it's not the day-to-day things of life that are supposed to change as part of our transformation. Obviously, if we're doing things in life we shouldn't be doing, that has to change. But, you know, the ordinary day-to-day things that we just need to do in order to survive, those are not the things that are supposed to change. What is supposed to change is us, is our heart, and the way we look at these things. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this transformation is based on a renewal of our minds. The first thing we have to change is the way that we think about things. And what does that mean? It means changing our minds to be more like the mind of God, more like the mind of Christ. So if we think about the things, you know, the things that we do every day, the things that are really, really boring and never change, that we're really sick of, think about these things not in terms of ourselves and how they relate to us and what we think about them. Try to think about them in terms of God or in terms of Jesus, you know, how they relate to them and what they might think about these things. Whatever it is that you do with your average day, how do you think you could change your way of thinking to see these things from God's point of view, to maybe see the opportunities to do things for God? You know, if you see the same people every day, what can you do maybe to interact with these people? Or if you go to the same places every day, what can you maybe do at these places? If you do the same things every day, how can you involve yourself in these same activities in order to make things not about you, but about God? Instead of asking the question, well, what can I do to increase my own enthusiasm for the truth, my own, you know, emotion concerning my faith, what can I do to help me in my walk? Instead ask, what can I do to help my brother or sister make that transformation, increase their enthusiasm? How can I help them in their walk? And remember Moses and Jesus. Think about how they didn't just dedicate themselves to being perfect before God, although Jesus was and Moses nearly was. They dedicated themselves to the salvation of others. You know, they always went out of their way. They went through a lot of pain, a lot of struggle. Jesus went through an agonizing death for the salvation of others. And if we're feeling like we're stuck in a rut, if we're feeling discouraged, maybe even bored, What can you do in your circumstances to help other people come to know God who don't know God? Or if they already do know God, what can you do to help them with their transformation, help them get out of the rut that they might be stuck in? Think about how Moses said to God, if you are not going to save the rest of these people, then don't save me either. Think about how Jesus gave his life for the forgiveness of sins when he didn't need forgiveness of sins. He did it because he did not want to be in the kingdom without us. Remember that he did that for us despite the fact that we have done nothing to deserve that. We have done nothing to deserve any of the blessings that we have. You know, think about just the small things that we take for granted. The fact that we have food, the fact that we have clothing, we have homes to live in, we're all relatively healthy, we have bodies that work, you know, we can walk, we can see, we can hear. You know, do we take these things for granted? Are they some of the things that we think are just normal, everyday, boring things? Some people don't have these things. Do we really appreciate them as a gift and a blessing from God? Because we live in a world where there is a general sense of entitlement. You know, we're told that we have human rights. We can expect these things. We can demand these things just by virtue of being Homo sapiens. Do you feel as if what you have in your life right now is the minimum that you deserve and are entitled to? Are you satisfied with what you have? Or are you always looking for something more, thinking that you will finally be happy, you will finally be satisfied, your life will finally be complete if you could just get, you know, that higher salary or that bigger house or that better car or that better job, or maybe if your health was a little bit better, or if you had more time to yourself and you weren't so busy all the time? And then, you know, if circumstances in life change and you do get the thing that you're after, do you find that any happiness that it brings is only temporary? And then, you know, after a while, you want the next upgrade to your circumstances and you think that'll bring you happiness. Can we in humility accept that God gives us what we need, although he may not necessarily give us what we want? Paul wrote to Timothy that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And he wrote to the Philippians, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what is that secret? How do we learn, as Paul did, to be content in whatever circumstances we are in? And the answer comes from what he wrote to Timothy, godliness, training our minds to look at our life circumstances from God's point of view, being thankful for the things he has given us, accepting there are certain things he has not given us, and trusting him that we can still experience contentment, we can still serve him fully without these things that we feel we need. We have to remember that this world we live in is only temporary. The things it has to offer can only offer joy and satisfaction that are temporary, that will not last forever. Remember, Moses experienced all the pleasures of Egypt, and he came to realize they were only temporary. They were worthless compared with the hope of the eternal glory and joy and satisfaction that God could offer. If, you know, this world and our life in this world leaves us feeling empty, unsatisfied, feeling like we're stuck in a rut, we should accept that, because that's all the world has to offer. It can't offer anything else. We have to look higher. We have to change our way of thinking to get out of that cycle. We have to appreciate God, what he has done, and what he has promised he will do in the future. That is what Christ did. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus only looked to what was ahead. He kept on going towards his goal, even through the hostility, even through the shame, even through the agony of the cross. And that's what we've come to remember in the emblems this morning. And Paul said to the Philippians, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul left behind the person he was before. He forgot the way that person used to live, the way that person used to think, and he pressed on. He knew he wasn't perfect. He was still in the middle of his transformation process. But he also reminds us that he was laid hold of, and we are laid hold of, by Christ. Christ chose each of us, and he is expecting us to make that transformation as part of our service to him. If we feel like we're stuck in a rut, if we feel like we're not making any progress, Christ is expecting us to do something about it. And he has left the example, and he has left the teaching, and his Father has left all of this encouragement so that we can do that. And the thing that should encourage us most of all is, of course, the sacrifice that we remember in these emblems. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." So if we cannot do anything else, and if everything else I've said today, if we try it and it doesn't seem to make any difference, you know, the one thing we can do is fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the goal, he is the target, he is the ideal of our transformation. We will never reach that target, we will never be as good as he was, but that is still our goal. It's what God wants us to aim for and make into our example. Every week we come together for a reminder of who Jesus was and what he did and what it means for us. And that's how we keep our eyes fixed on him, by that constant reminder. And kind of remembering that if it does feel as if we're coming here just as a ritual every week, you know, to actually think about it, examine it, remind ourselves what it means, what he went through for our sake. And let's fix our eyes on him, not just on a Sunday when we're here sharing the emblems together, but at all times, whatever we're doing in our daily lives, you know, just the normal stuff we do every day, look at everything that we do through the eyes of Christ. Think about it with the mind of Christ and try to model our actions and our words on his perfect example.